God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He chose to speak. God chose to speak. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. Someone asked me the other day, why do you open the show that way? Referencing God speaking, let there be light. And I thought it was obvious, but sometimes that's the as the person who writes a thing and crafted the show, and we named it A Disciples View because I wanted it to be different than what I've done in radio before or podcasting. I wanted it to be led by God's word completely. It's my concept that God values words and that he gave us the ability to share thoughts through words that differentiates us from all the other creatures. I mean, they can share thoughts or instincts, but I guess primates can plan and but we use language, we write language because God values it. Why else would we know that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God? So as someone who communicates for a living, that means something to me. It also means to me that a network like AFR was so vital with what they're attempting to do to shut down Rumble, which is an alternative to YouTube because they won't shut down Russell Brand. Gosh, this is a vital network. For those reasons. Tonight's the big debate. I don't care. Now, I know that's very controversial. It is a performance. It is theater. It is many things. It is not a debate. Debates, you don't sit and agree on what the topic matter is, what the hands-off topics are. You don't do that. People get together and they debate. They discuss. There's so much negotiation that goes in to, well, my guy needs to make sure that somebody, you know, 30% of the questions are about finances and the lady I'm working for, she needs to make sure that there's some focus on how unique is it to be a Republican woman. And it's so staged that it's my job. We'll almost certainly, if there's something of significance, we'll run something on it. But there's also this, we're living in a snapshot. And we're living in a screen grab. Our home is in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. Our focus must be the saving of souls. Our focus must be the building of the kingdom. It is the priority to care particularly about this debate. And I get it's you know, people know me for politics, and like I said, we'll probably make commentary on it. But I can see the Lord saying, wow, you guys are going to tune in for that for 3 hours. And when was the last time you sat and read the Bible for 3 hours or my word? And I'm guilty. When I say things like that, that sounds accusatory. And gosh, I'm guilty. You know, I can find myself in the morning communing with God and then say, oh gosh, I need to just answer that email. And the second I give into that, the computer's open and, oh, I'll just look at this tweet. I'll just look at this bit of news. I'm as addicted to it as anybody. It doesn't mean we're not going to talk about it. We're getting ready to talk about it. And we're getting ready to talk about what the debate topics are to me. The debate topics to me are, well, the following. Here's a question I'd like to ask them. And I would ask every single candidate. Who is Jesus Christ? And I'd leave it right there. I'd leave it flat. Who is Jesus Christ? That's a question I have. I think it's a question that every discipled confessing Christian should have of these candidates. Who is Jesus? Hey, how many ways are there to heaven? Hey, are there satanic influences at play in America? Hey, do you think that the this sex ed stuff in the schools, do you think this is satanic at all? And they'd never show up in the debate. If you did it that way, they'd be furious at you. You'd get a note from their people saying, you'll never have our guy again. Or a woman. That's absolutely. That's ambush stuff. That's how they'd view it. Because there's no win, they'd say. There's no win in talking about this. Why alienate the non-Christians? Why alienate half the country or more, three quarters of the country? Why do that? Well, because I'm asking you to speak the name of God and to tell me the most important belief you hold, which is how you view God and consequently how you view me and how you view us. And your relationship with God affects how you view us. And I get it. There are real world things to discuss, but nothing is more real than eternity. And in eternity, people will go, oh yeah, this is real. And I hope people will join us in following Christ. Okay, if on the earthly stuff, okay, let's talk about that. There is the Marjorie Taylor Greene, Matt Gaetz approach to this ridiculous, stupid government shutdown. I say that because it's theater. It's planned. Got to have an always crisis. And I support their position. And the position is no. No, you have done too much to ruin this country. You are flooding it with illegal immigrants. It is a plan to overload our systems. You're using the government for ungodly means. No. No, not until that stops. Well, the government will shut down. Yeah, it might. And God will still be in charge. Marjorie Taylor Greene talked about Zelensky once again coming here to demand his money as the 51st state of Ukraine.
President Zelensky from Ukraine was in Washington begging for more American people's taxpayer dollars. So they bring a defense bill to the floor yesterday that had $300 million for Ukraine in it. I told them all week long, I'm not voting for $300 million for Ukraine. Take the money out, put it in a separate bill if you want to, and then I can vote no, other members can vote no, and if you people want to vote to send more money, more American tax dollars to a war in Ukraine, then you vote yes for it.
Absolutely right. There is no reason in the world that the budget of the United States government should be hung up on, do we help Ukraine with even more money? In 20 years, we've given them $1 trillion. And I'm aware that lives are at stake. Well, so are American lives. So are Armenian lives. Have you seen the video of the Armenian Christians fleeing ethnic cleansing? Tens of thousands at a time clogging the freeways. The EU doesn't care. They don't. Do you see the figurehead talking about this? We need to fund, we need to help the Armenian Christians? No. As I'm going to continue to say, there's something insanely weird about the obsession with Ukraine. It is not right. You just look at the patterns and why this country. Marjorie Taylor Greene also has this concern, which I share.
The Biden DHS, this is news out. I just read this. They let 200,000 illegal immigrants. They didn't let them in the country by a train, like you saw the videos of the trains coming through Mexico. No, that wasn't it. They didn't come up through buses that the cartels own coming to our border and then running across the border. No. 200,000 flew into our country. They came by plane. They bought a plane ticket from their home country, and they flew into 43 cities. And guess what? Here's the kicker. You're not going to believe this. It happened on an app that the Biden administration has. They were able to come in our country illegally by registering on a Biden administration app. That's how they did it.
Well, that exists. The answer is no. The government might shut down. Yeah. It might. Yep. And God will still be on the throne. But our federal employees, yep. And there will be God sitting on the throne. And providing for us, a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky without the notice of God Almighty. But the border will be less secure without DHS agents. No, it won't. It's insecure now. How does this make us safer? It doesn't. We'll go through a period of great peril that you're putting us through anyway, and God will still protect us. And those of us who are discipled Christians, well, if the worst happens, the best happens. We go be with Jesus. I'm sorry. I know that's a deeply controversial point of view. Matt Gaetz is also against continuing this open-ended forever war, forever funding of our 51st state of Ukraine.
Congressman, thank you very much for being here this morning.
Thank you. I'm glad I get to respond to your monologue, because if you're saying that I'm standing in the way of all the Republican wins, I'd love you to enumerate them. Watching my friend and mentor, Jim Jordan, it was quite painful, because he started by saying we should only pick one fight, the border. But then as the interview went on, he said, well, we should pick a second fight, Jack Smith. And by the time the interview rounded out, he was saying that we shouldn't be funding Ukraine without a plan. And yet the very continuing resolution that you and Jim Jordan seemed to be for continues to have $300 million more for Ukraine. So I think we ought to fight on all fronts. I think the border is very important. And the best way for us to advance the Republican border policies is to pass the Department of Homeland Security Appropriations Bill, do that along with veterans, defense, ag, state and foreign ops. We'll have 73% of the discretionary budget funded. And if, you know, the Department of Labor and Education have to shut down for a few days as we get their appropriations in line, that's certainly not something that is optimal. But I think it's better than continuing on the current path we are to America's financial ruin.
It's not just financial ruin. And he was on with Maria Bartolomeo on the network where Tucker Carlson used to work. Yeah, I know. I'm not saying their name. I'm being spiteful. That's wrong, right? No, I can be spiteful. Just choose not to say the name of the network. So they're discussing this topic of our 51st state, but that's not the discussion. No, the discussion is this: are we going to fund the government that's poisoning us? Are we going to fund a government that's perverting our kids? Are we going to fund a government that's using a technique called Cloward Piven to flood this country, to break the system so they can rebuild it in their image? So on this network where Tucker used to work, Maria Bartolomeo is of the opinion that Republicans have had a lot of wins.
So to push now, to blow up all of the wins that you all have had now.
Which wins? Please enumerate them.
Well, okay. Well, how about the fact that he has set up a weaponization committee to investigate the DOJ, whether they're involved in a cover-up?
That's
how about
process.
The fact that he has... Hold on.
Wait
how about
a second.
The fact that he... Hold on. How about the fact that he has set up the China Select Committee to keep China to account? And, of course, he has launched this inquiry into impeachment, potentially, for President Biden. Is that not what you want?
None of those things are deliverables. Those are steps in a process. Setting up a committee is an end unto itself only in Washington, D.C.
But
the American people demand results. Hold on, I'll let you talk,
Maria. Okay, go ahead.
These committees have done nothing to reduce inflation. They've done nothing to actually constrain the Biden government. We can set up committees and have hearings and yell at people, but at the end of the day, if we still send the check to fund a weaponized government, having a weaponization subcommittee is little relief to the American people.
Absolutely right. Theater can be helpful to win elections, to animate the base, red meat for the base. But theater gets nothing done. Remember this, that the Supreme Court, John Roberts is highly conflicted. I haven't told that story here in this network. I will. I know him to be very, very conflicted. That court has allowed the Biden regime, the people who run Joe Biden, to continue to work with tech companies to censor Americans. Fund this thing? No. Well, the Department of Labor might shut down. Huh. Oh, yeah, wow. As a discipled Christian, I view that as, well, okay, but God's still on the throne. Discipled Christian, what does that mean? It's missing from a lot of churches. Brandon Gwinden will talk about that next on A Disciple's View. Hey, welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. When the Lord Jesus told us to go and make disciples, he didn't say, hey guys, if you get a second to think about it, maybe put up a few signs and invite people to church, if you would, you know, maybe make a disciple, kind of. He said, go and make disciples. It was a command. And joining me to explain ways to do that, in fact, eight ways to do this intentionally, as if breathing, is Brandon Gwinden. He is the senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Texas, outside of Houston. And full disclosure, he's also a friend that went through his pastoral residency course, and somehow or another, he got deluded or got sleepy one night and actually graduated me. So, Brandon, welcome to Disciples View.
God, it's great to be here. I'm very grateful. Looking forward to our conversation.
Well, you know, you guys, the intentionality that you have imbued into Real Life is phenomenal in this, I mean, in every way, but the Lord has worked through you guys to create this repeatable process. I was just yesterday having a debrief with someone because I'm going to be a youth leader, and that young man took me through the same things that we went through in the residency in almost the same way. And I wasn't bored. I was excited that he did this. And what do people need to understand about the Lord Jesus and disciple making?
Well, I think first, you know, I appreciate what you said about, you know, our process, but really this is Jesus's process. When we look and examine his life and it's his ministry on earth, we see this very clear, I believe, out of the Gospels that carries on into the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. We see this really clear process that Jesus modeled for his disciples. And when he gave the Great Commission, it's like you said, it wasn't, you know, the great suggestion. It was a great commission. It's a commandment that he gave. And somehow in the church, we've adopted an idea that it's optional. And so when he spent 3.5 years modeling in his life, he was modeling for his disciples what he gave the command at the very beginning. He said, I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. And being a fisher of men is another way of saying, go and make a disciple, go make more fishers of men. And so when we look at his life, we see that he modeled and laid out a very clear, intentional process for his disciples.
And you've written a book, it's called Intentional, Living Out the Eight Principles of Disciple Making. It's available now. And in terms of intentionality, talk about the power of that. But first of all, what is a non-intentional? What does a church that's not intentional about disciple making or non-intentional disciple making, what does it even look like?
Yeah, I think you know, if we're going non-intentional, that means we're kind of hoping that something happens accidentally, that, you know, that there's maybe a chance that it'll occur. That's not what Jesus modeled. That's not what the New Testament gives to us. It's a very intentional, purposeful effort. And that's why in my book, I talk about that being a disciple maker has to become who we are, not just something that we do. And in church, especially in America today, we have become a bunch of doers that are just, let's do church, let's do Sunday morning, let's do these programs. And when we look at the early church and what Jesus did, no, it was a lifestyle that they lived with an incredible amount of intentionality behind it. And so I think there's a big difference when we look at the life of Christ and how the early church modeled and gives to us in the scriptures versus what we're doing today, which is a very activity-based, very focused on a Sunday morning program, and we're missing the intentionality that Jesus gave or modeled in making disciples.
You guys have been doing this for decades, and the Lord has worked through you to make discipleship the focus, and I don't think I was three times at Real Life when I was just began attending. It was, I think, probably three times before I knew Share, Connect, Minister, Disciple. And I happened to come in at a period where the staff was preaching this, share with people, connect with people, minister, disciple. And it's been, for me, a short time compared to you, but I found myself the other day trying to get an older gentleman to open up to me over a period of weeks, trying to disciple this guy. And I'm really trying to minister to him. And finally, I sat down and I presented to him a really scary scenario that had gone on in my life and recently, and asked, you know, and explained that to him and asked him for prayer. And he said, well, let's pray right now. And Brandon, the next time I saw him, he was completely open about his life. And I realized I missed a step. I shared conversation, but I didn't share myself. I didn't sit down and share myself. So talk about what you think is, in terms of being intentional, what's the hardest thing? And then what's the easiest thing for most people? The hardest and the easiest.
Yeah, the hardest part about being intentional is it's a learned practice. Like to be able to be intentional with our lives, like it has to become, get to this place to where it's, I use the example, it's like breathing. We make a disciple without thinking about it. And getting to, that takes repetition and practice. And I think the hardest thing for the church, really the Western church, is that's not something we've practiced. It's not something we've done. And so the idea of, wait, I thought discipleship was just sitting in a classroom and learning some Bible education. What you're describing in your scenario, it's a lifestyle that you're living, where you're having these conversations and you're living it out, where you even went back and reflected like, hey, I missed a part. Like, you're talking about a lifestyle. And the hardest thing that I've run across in 20 years of doing this with the church is we're so ingrained in a Western model of church that is just kind of, again, focused on these certain things. Classrooms aren't bad. Education isn't bad. We need to learn and grow. But I think the hardest part is getting over this issue of church just kind of being a programmatic thing that we do, not something that we are.
I think
your other question, the easiest part that's been for me is when I surrender and do this, this is what the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit wants his people accomplishing the Great Commission, glorifying Jesus Christ, and seeing the kingdom advance. And so if I'm willing to set some of my own agendas, my own programmatic thinking, some of the old habits down, and start pursuing Jesus's way of disciple making, suddenly the whole new world comes alive. And that's what I write about in the book is, man, if we can do this, the church can do this, and that starts changing people around us. It starts changing how the church impacts the world around us.
Yeah, it does. And the book is called Intentional Living Out the 8 Principles of Disciple Making. Brendan Gwinden, author. Bobby Harrington, you've also heard of, writes a foreword to this. So I find myself now unintentionally speaking the word of the Lord. And in the strangest areas, you know, we make a very, very strong rule that we don't go men ministering to women and women ministering to men. We try to keep those roles really clean. And I want you to know, I have this ritual you're aware of. Some of your guys have been with me on this after I go, you know, do an insane amount of exercise and get 3,800 calories in the hole. I go eat a bunch of pizza and salad. You've probably had people come back and go, it's sick. Brandon, it's gross. I think it's probably sinful. And I was at that pizza place, and a young woman said to me, as we were talking just around things, she said, well, if I go to heaven, I guess I'll figure that out. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? I said, why is it if?
Right.
She said, what? Why is it if? She goes, well, I mean, if. I go, yeah, but what are the steps? She goes, oh my gosh. I watch church online. Great. Be baptized. Very good. Very good. What are some other things? Well, do what Jesus says. Yes. And then she said, I said, I think you might be forgetting one, which is repent. And then she looked at me, Brandon, and she looked at me. She said, you're going to bug me about Mary and Jake again, aren't you? I said, I didn't say a word about you getting married to your boyfriend. I think he's a great guy. But she goes, oh my gosh, but I'm sinning. I go, that's up to you. Brandon, that happens because I spent time in your program. That happened because Jim Putman putting me in his discipleship group. So what is something that a committed, Christ-loving, Holy Spirit-filled person could do? They order your book, but what's something they could do today that they could start a process of making disciples today? Something from your book.
Yeah, I think a couple things. One, my my good friend and worship director in our church, I do my podcast with her, Lori Arnold. She says this all the time. She says, to make a disciple, you've got to get your eyes up. And what we can start doing today is getting our eyes up in the sense of, yes, looking to the Lord, but two, is looking around. And what Jesus modeled for us is look to see where the Father is working and join him. And so for us to start thinking about the people that God's put in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would lead us to have conversations. And I tell people this that are starting to engage in disciple making, go be curious about people. Instead of trying to tell them they're wrong and prove them they're wrong, and all, just start asking questions and learning about those that God has put around you. And I tell parents this, you know, as I disciple my kids, they're all in college now, but to stay curious about my kids, what's God doing in their life? What's God teaching you right now? How are you applying that? And I start asking questions instead of immediately running to answers or telling them what to do. So I think if we get our eyes up and look around and ask the question, God, where are you at work around me? Will you show me? Yeah. Who do you want me to invest in? Who should I spend time with? And start going, stepping into that,
yeah,
and developing potential in people around you. And I think that's a place, that's a lifestyle that you can't program that. It's starting for us to become disciple makers is who we are. That's what Jesus intended for us and for his church. That's who we are. We are fishers of men.
Yeah. Yep. And that asking questions and learning about people, also, I mean, from just a psychological perspective, people will see that as, okay, you're showing interest. True. You're also providing these opportunities for people to give you, I think, hints at where they are in terms of their maturity. You know, the gentleman I mentioned, I've been trying to connect with, I know he goes to church. But through conversations we've had, I know he thinks a lot about the music, and the music may not be to his liking. And I know he's not serving in church. So I identify him as a consumer. This isn't to judge. I mean, he could certainly come at me and say, hey, well, you sit alone a lot too. And how does spiritual maturity play into this, this idea that we all are at one place at one time with the Lord? I mean, all that are at one place at a time with the Lord as individuals, but how does spiritual maturity play into making disciples?
Well, I think when we look at scripture, when people come to Christ very, very early on in their walk, we see examples of where they immediately begin sharing as well. I think the process of disciple making, if I'm the disciple maker, and I'm investing in somebody that's brand new in the Lord, there's things that God absolutely can use in them to advance the kingdom through disciple making. Some of your greatest evangelists are brand new believers. And so I think spiritual maturity plays a part in them being able to, the disciple doing what kind of what their level of maturity is. And so as they're growing, you know, I'm not going to have a new believer stand up on a pulpit and teach the Bible, right?
Right.
But I can have them maybe go with me. I'll take them with me, go with me to go visit and pray with somebody in a hospital. Mm-hmm. I may have them serve somebody in our small group together. You know, there's things that we can start to do. And as people become more spiritually mature, we give them more responsibility, more things to do. And that's all done in a relational context. We look at what Jesus did with his disciples. He spent time with them, and eventually then he sent them out. They went out, shared the gospel, spent time in people's homes, did all this. They came back and he debriefed with them. We see that, and as they grew, they were given more and more spiritual responsibility. So I think it plays a huge part.
Yeah.
But again, it comes back to none of that happens if I'm not willing to be intentional in my life with the person that I'm discipling.
Good, but,
and teach him. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, we've got about 2 minutes left with Brandon Gwynn, and he's author of a new book called Intentional Living Out the 8 Principles of Disciple Making. I count him as a friend and a mentor and someone who's, in a formal sense, in a process, helped me become a better disciple maker through a pastoral residency program. Let me ask you a sort of a closing question here, and it's for pastors. We are blessed right now, Brian, to have a number of really great pastors listening to us. What is
That's great.
The key to a church becoming a church that sends people out, an intentional disciple-making church, or as I was taught through you, J.D. Greer, winning by losing.
Yeah. I think the first thing, and speaking directly to all my brothers and my family and all of this that are pastoring people out there, is this. It starts with you. To go, I've had so many pastors, probably thousands over the years, say to me, Brandon, I went to Bible college, I got a degree, I can preach sermons, but I was never discipled and I don't know how to make a disciple. And if that's where you are, you're frustrated in that process, I want to recognize that and say, I hear you, but we can take some steps. There's resources, there's things that are out there. That's why I wrote this book, is to help pastors to be able to go, hey, it starts with me. And if I want to change my church, I got to be that change. I want to start taking the steps and living out Jesus's style of disciple making, which Jesus made disciples in the context of relationship. And so maybe it looks like you starting with a handful of guys, maybe it's with your staff or your eldership or wherever the context, getting a handful of people where you start to pour into them intentionally and learning this together. Give yourself the grace to grow and learn and allow it to go from there. Trust God in that process. If you come in and go, here's a new program we're going to do, you're going to get resistance from the church and probably a lot of eye rolls. Instead of just, I need to go live this out and let it start with you.
I love it. The book is called Intentional, and it is Living Out the 8 Principles of Disciple Making. Brandon Gwynn, my friend and pastor, wrote that. Brandon, we appreciate you coming on. Go with God's good grace.
Amen. Thank you, Todd.
Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you very much. In the last segment, we talked with Brandon Gwynn, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Texas. We'll have pastors on this program because we track the state of the church. In fact, next week, we'll have my pastor on to talk about the Barna study, which is a worldview study, and what he's seeing in young pastors. A lot of young pastors are getting into the business, I shouldn't say business, into the ministry, and are finding themselves ill-equipped to grow churches and ill-equipped to view church as part of what they do rather than what they do. And not to mention the fact that the Barna study indicates that very few, a small percentage of pastors have a biblical worldview. So we'll have other pastors. I promise I won't just be from the church which I attend. I am deeply, deeply interested in doing whatever we can to help people in the ministry, because, gosh, it's a difficult job. And it's an important job. And when I spend time around pastors now and have gone through this pastoral residency, it is extraordinary to me what they do. And if, by the way, if you're a pastor, just thank you, or a church volunteer or on the staff, I want to thank you, because only in my mid-50s do I really, really understand what you do and how much you are building the kingdom of heaven. We talk about first responders a lot, and we should. People who run towards burning buildings as we run away, they deserve that focus. There's this spiritual war, and it is almost axiomatic that pastors put their families at the center, that pastors' families are often the most attacked by the enemy. I didn't know that until I became friends with a lot of pastors. And there are religions of all sorts. I think I said this to Brandon. If I didn't, I'll say it now. You are making disciples of something. You might make disciples of wrestling or football. You might make disciples of business. You might make disciples of real estate. You might make disciples of sexuality. You're making disciples. The question is of what? Because you are definitely, if you have any influence, you're making disciples. You could be making disciples of agnosticism. And those people go out and they share the gospel of agnosticism. Everybody, to some degree, has a need, of course, for religion because it's encoded into us by God. We seek it because it's part of who we are. Sometimes people just, they plug into the wrong thing. It is an amazing thing to watch. The religion of the moment take over the Democrat Party and people of the left, and to push the political winds to such a point that it is suddenly, all of a sudden, it is liberals who are very literally killing the whales.
Endangered whales washed up on New York and New Jersey beaches.
Activity related to offshore wind energy farms, such as surveying, could be a factor.
Federal environmentalists confirmed 23 dead whales have washed up on the East Coast shore since December.
When we see this, I get letters from listeners to my podcast who will send me notes saying, please, 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 we need your help in New Jersey. We're finding these dead whales. It is heartbreaking. And it is now conservatives who are, incidentally, I don't think it's going out with the intent to save whales. I think the intent is to say, are you kidding me with these wind farms? They cannot, the amazing thing about wind farms is wind farms don't have enough power to make themselves. Here's what I mean by this. Wind is such a bad form of energy that it isn't powerful enough or consistent enough to build wind tools. So you can't use a wind farm to build the propellers in wind farms. You have to use coal or electric, which is often electric, often is coal, to actually make this stuff. It can't even replicate itself. It's that weak a form of energy. And yet we see the solar farms are destroying birds. They're baking birds in the air or destroying their navigational abilities. The wind farms appear to be destroying whales, which have been sacrosanct to this point. Every form of energy has the capacity to be deadly because it's energy. But it is incredible to see the religion at the moment, and the religion at the moment is the weather. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. No, I meant climate change. It's all a dodge. It's all a form of what would I say? Casual paganism. It's worshiping the creation rather than the creator. The rock instead of the rock, if you know what I mean. Not the actor. No, I mean the rock of the word of God. I should stop my babbling and remind you that on this program, we honor God's decision to kind of like the Tower of Babel. Take people who consider themselves wise and stack them atop high towers of sand. And in doing that, give ourselves an opportunity to honor them with the Tower of Babbling. See what we did there?
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
You don't get to do this, Kevin McCarthy. You do not get to come out with a statement like this and add to it dot, 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 but I want to fund this government.
You know what happened last night? Set a new record on the border. 10,000 people. That's all that we know. There's probably more. Came across that border illegally. We have a crisis that the president continues to ignore. It's just not people coming from South America. They're coming from 160 other countries. CNN reported last week that there was an individual bringing people across that had ties to ISIS. I have asked the White House for a classified briefing for all of Congress. They have not provided that.
And so what I'm going to do is fund their government. It does, those things don't go together. It sounds like Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. Remember that on Sesame Street? I should not sing that. I should get that. I used to play that on my Seattle radio show a lot. Contrast and compare. Consistencies. The hobgoblin of a little mind. Nope. Nope. It's pattern recognition. Kevin, you just said this government is allowing ISIS terrorists to cross the border. And then you said, so we'll fund it. Pick a lane. You only have the power of the purse. That is what you were given by our founders. Pick a lane, Kevin. You're okay with terrorists coming into the country or you're not? Pick a lane. Two more stories in the Tower of Babel. Usually we do three stories. The other day we did one big long one. Oh, there's this about our 51st state.
We discovered the U.S. government's buying seeds and fertilizer for Ukrainian farmers and covering the salaries of Ukraine's first responders.
It's not just the first responders. We're also covering the pensions of their bureaucrats. We have been funding them to the tune of $1 trillion in 20 years. This isn't just a war effort. This isn't just a fight the Russians. This has been an ongoing decision to flood that country with money we borrow from China. Just follow the cash flow. And we don't just borrow it from China, we print it. So one way or the other, we have mass inflation or we're borrowing money from a country that does not, that the bosses of which don't mean us well. Just follow the cash flow. Borrow money from a country, the government of which intends to destroy us, pay them interest, and then give that money to a corrupt government that is shutting down churches and opposition parties and installing a woman who appears to be a Satanist, a Luciferian, to rebuild the schools, and is installing gender ideology, and give them money. It's babbling. And to pretend that this is just a war effort, we don't do that here. We try not to pretend. We try very hard not to pretend. Last up in the Tower of Babel, and I'm certain that AOC will make many, many appearances here. She's asked about when she told everybody she was going to buy a union-made electric vehicle.
You were quoted back in July saying you look forward to buying a union-made electric vehicle, but you currently have a non-union-made Tesla. UAW already makes some electric vehicles. So yes. Why wasn't that? Is it a problem with the quality? Is it a problem with the style? Is the market just not there?
No, our car was purchased during the pandemic when before a vaccine had come out. So travel between New York and Washington, the safest way that we had determined was an EV, but that was prior to some of the new models coming out on the market that had the range available. But we're actually looking into trading in our car now. So we're looking into it and hopefully we will soon.
Oh, this reminds me of a congresswoman who sat and bragged about purchasing her electric vehicle and how it was all worth it. And then someone pointed out, you get a transportation budget. You get a stipend for that. You don't pay to charge it. And you're probably able to use some of that stipend to pay for it. And the American people don't get those stipends or those travel budgets unless you are traveling as an executive. Those are the three stories in the Tower of Babel. You ever lock into your minds images of your little ones? You ever do that? That sometimes you're drawn back to them. Because we went through scary times with our teen daughter, sometimes I draw back to this image of her in her bed before the troubles came, where she was so safe and so secure in her mind that nothing could possibly harm her. And of course, I mourn for the fact that something did. And I thank God for helping deliver her from the mental effects of that to a large degree. There's mental images I have locked in my mind of her in moments of pure joy. Or this, there is a picture I have of her. And she's on my shoulders. And I remember it well. We were hiking up a mountain in Utah. There's actually a cave at the top of a mountain that's around, it's sort of in the Provo area. It's pretty famous down there. It's one of those intense cave structures. If you go inside, you could get lost and die. It's really huge. It has a lake inside. It's incredible. And it's a long hike up. And I was hiking with my brothers-in-law Therefore, I refuse to lose the hike. I will make it up first. And I offered to carry my daughter, who was about 3 years old at the time. And she, I said, it will be a hard hike. You can do it, but it will be a hard hike. And I can also carry you. So I chose to carry her. She chose for me to carry her. And she fell asleep instantly in the hot Utah sun. So I think it was at least 3 miles up. And I made sure to beat everybody by a long stretch. We got up there. She was still asleep on my shoulders. And then my beloved sister-in-law arrived and began talking to me. And my daughter shifted and woke up. And my beloved sister-in-law said, "Hi, honey." And my daughter, from on her throne on top of my shoulder, said, "That was not a hard walk." Always, always anxious to be the naysayer. Well, I ran into this video. And this is when sometimes social media is actually magic. It's a little girl who loves bugs.
Hi.
She's
Hi.
Looking down at them
Macy.
And saying
Hi.
Her name.
Hi, Macy.
Introducing
Luke.
Herself.
Hi, I'm Macy.
Hi, Bugs.
Hi. Look, bug. I'm Macy.
Introducing herself to the bugs. And there is, in my daughter, maybe this is similar to yours, God has placed in my daughter's heart an absolute love for animals. And when we moved to Idaho from the separate country of Washington and the separate universe of Seattle, she knew better, but she had to ask. It was a massive snowstorm, and a big male moose, huge, came down the hill and was in our back property and within probably 10 feet of her windows. And my daughter was at the time 14. She knew better. She had to ask. She said, "Dad, can I go touch it? I need to touch. I need to pet it." I've heard that from her whole life. God does give people unique ways of love. And for my daughter, it's the innocence of animals, because she was innocent before she was harmed. This is Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we speak because we believe, and may God be with you and your family.